a little footnote, that image of when Jesus says, the Father and I will come to him and make our dwelling in him. That's a reference to baptism and to confirmation, the coming down of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living right within us, very close to us. I just invite you, the readings today are loaded. There's a lot here that I really hope we can understand. It's what I consider to be the Catholic challenge, because it is challenging, all of it. If you think about it, Jesus came to talk about his kingdom. He was all about, from day one, the kingdom of God is among you. He's come to begin this kingdom. And then the Last Supper, towards the end of his time on earth, he's saying, I've told you this while I am with you. But the advocate, whom the Father will send in my name. In other words, there's a division. From the moment Jesus is with them in human form, he's going to ascend into heaven. That's not the end. That's the beginning. And the Holy Spirit will then come down upon the human, the apostles, the church gathering, and that divine marriage, the two become one, and the church is born. What is the church? What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean when we say that we believe in one holy apostolic, right? Catholic apostolic church, that reference to in Revelation of the eternal city, the heavenly kingdom coming down, beautifully adorned, and yet built on apostolic foundations, literally the names of the 12 apostles. Very symbolically referencing a physical city, he's more focused on the people of God, guided by the apostles, by their successors. I was thinking, we focus on that kingdom of God. We do struggle because, especially in our day and age, we've seen some kind of the difficulties of like, well, I don't know about this organized religion thing. I'd rather be just spiritual but not religious. Or I don't know if I believe in a particular church. I like the non-denominational thing. I don't like the organized part. Look at the church that Jesus was focused on. Look at the kingdom of God, the way he described it. So he sends out the apostles, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and right away, they're having some difficulties. There's some dissension, some disagreement about how do you apply the Old Testament rules? Eating meat, eating pork, especially circumcision. The pagans knew what that was. I'm not going to define it for you. Hopefully you can catch that. But it was difficult for the pagan converts to receive that, to embrace that, probably with good reason. But we have to ask this question from the very beginning. Was the kingdom of God, beginning with Jesus himself, was it all God or all man? All divine or all human? Is it either or is it necessarily a both end? It's both. Jesus, fully God or fully man? He's both. His miracles, he was divine. Dying mortally on a cross, he's human. He's both. The Bible, his own words, the Word of God, is it the Word of God or is it the Word of men? Human English grammar, Latin, Greek, whatever was written in. Is it either or is it both? It's both. It's human vesture over a divine gift. The visible is just the way we receive something tremendous and invisible and divine. The church, therefore, the kingdom of God, tremendous gifts of God from heaven, present in very human, lowly form. God's own kingdom in mustard seed form right in front of us, but yes, the people who preach to us, we don't always like them. The human element can be disturbing. The sinners of the church are very real. The scandal in church is no joke. The organized parts of the church and the rules and regulations, sometimes they can rub us the wrong way. We don't fully understand. But you, it's like a marriage. You can't separate the two. What God has joined, no one can separate. And the human and the divine of the church always go together. The only Jesus there is the one who's both God and man. The only church there is, the only kingdom of God that he founded, is both divine, heavenly, and also human, visible in our midst. There's a clear point of reference. It's the divine in human vesture. But early on, we saw those difficult situations. The Acts of the Apostles, you had the liberal side saying, oh, the pagans, they don't have to live the Old Testament rules. Let them do what they want to do. Then you have the conservatives saying, no, they're going to live every single one of the 600 rules, especially circumcision, because that was the mark of the children of Abraham. There's a great division and debate in their midst. Which way do I vote? Liberal or conservative? The kingdom of God, how does it handle that? How is it doing it from the very beginning? How do we do it today? Do we simply say, you know what? Why don't we have two kingdoms of God, the liberal kingdom of God and the conservative kingdom of God? That way everybody's happy and you have two churches and it doesn't really matter. Because really God loves everybody and he doesn't care how you live. Is that what they did? It's not at all what they did. Facing the very difficult challenges of that day and age, they came together. They had what we call a synod or a gathering or an assembly, the Council of Jerusalem. In the Acts of the Apostles, we kind of skipped it in the readings because it would be too long. They discussed all the elements. They discussed the Old Testament, the logic that was there, quoting scripture in favor of one side. They talked about the experiences of Peter with Cornelius, how the Holy Spirit came upon a pagan Roman, not even a Jew, and he's experiencing salvation. Paul and Barnabas shared how that had been happening over and over again. Clearly, it seems God is opening salvation to the Gentiles. And do we impose on them all these things? And they pray, the Holy Spirit guides them. And they send out the first encyclical letter. Encyclical meaning went from church to church to church. The apostles write this letter. These are the conclusions the Holy Spirit has guided us to find. This is what you need to do. This is what you don't need to do. Watch how they phrased it in the book, in the Bible, in the Acts of the Apostles from the very beginning. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. That you will focus on doing these right things and you don't need to worry about these other things and do this, and it's the path to salvation among all the other things that they didn't need to mention because they weren't yet an issue. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. Y'all need to get that. We all need to get that. That's the challenge. That's either extreme arrogance when someone says, I know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, or it's the truth. That the church has been given from the very beginning the gift of the advocate, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to guide all of us in these difficult decisions that were only beginning in the Acts of the Apostles. Little footnote, we don't hear much about them, but if you study history, there was a split after this council. The Ebionites, the word has its roots about something to do with being Jewish, they split because they couldn't handle that rupture with the ways of their Jewish heritage. It didn't last very long, but there was a split. It was difficult to embrace that Christian and Catholic challenge. The authority of God, the Spirit of God, still present, still active, still exercised through human instruments. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James. That's a very real challenge and still very real today. Little footnote as well, you notice when the scriptures, the Acts of Apostles, talk about people coming to the faith, Paul has his experience as a Jewish Pharisee. It's a personal, private, mystical experience, all spiritual, all heavenly. Jesus speaks to him directly. Then Jesus leads him where? To the visible church. Go talk to Ananias. Go, the rest of the way will be through the church for you. Walker, I'm almost finished, don't worry. But we have to get that. The church remains today the Holy Spirit and the human element. The successors of the apostles, the bishops, etc. If you don't know, even right now, like in the 1960s, we had the Vatican Council. We thought that was like the first time ever the church had done that. The church has been doing that for centuries. You face new situations, changing times, and you have to address it in new ways because the church has to be ready to handle the changing circumstances around us. The same truth of Jesus, and yet having to face new challenges. Right now, it's not quite so significant as the Vatican Council, what happened years ago, but the Vatican is inviting us to have what we call a synod, a gathering, a coming together, and it won't be finished until probably 2024, but right now, the first phase, we're invited in every single church community throughout the world, China, Germany, Britain, Italy, America, South America, whatever, a lot of listening sessions. The focus of this synod seems to be kind of vague. It's mainly, I wonder if it's because we see a lot of division in the world over so many things. If the problem is division, then step one is listening. Because we're not even listening to each other half the time in our political debates. So the church is just focused on kind of just listening first. And so the whole church right now is doing that. In every little group. Now we've been doing it in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, and I'll leave off on this, Walker. I'll leave off on this. We're ahead of the game in New Orleans. Why? Because in 2016, if you remember, Archbishop Amen started the Archdiocesan Synod to have that exact same thing, listening sessions. From New Orleans, downtown, uptown, mid-city, Slidell, St. Tammany, Luling, Archbishop came to this area. Destrehan, Norco, listening, just listening. He almost didn't say anything. And people had a lot to say. Some of it was friendly, some of it was frustrated. He took all of it. They took notes, they prayed, they discerned, they summarized a lot of the results, a lot of the conclusions. As you leave, that board out there in the foyer, and I think it'll be on Facebook at some point as well, you can download it. That's where the Holy Spirit's been guiding our church for the last 5 years. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry. I was actually listening to a couple of weeks ago to several people from different groups share, like, since the Holy Father is doing this Vatican Synod, here's what we think he should consider, and listed a whole bunch of stuff. I was like, did you listen to the New Orleans Synod? Because everything you mentioned came up 5 years ago. We're still working on it. I just ask each one of us, do we know our role? Where is the Holy Spirit moving myself, moving each one of you in that same movement of the whole church? When we sit there and say, well, you know what? I think the church needs to do more for young adults. It's on the list. What are you doing about it? I think the church needs to do more to reach out to the disengaged, the people who've been kind of disaffected, who've kind of left. It's tops on the list. What are you doing about it? Oh, I didn't know. I was just complaining. Get in the game. Because that's where the Holy Spirit has been leading. Not just this some sort of institution in Rome, but like, this is the church. Human, all of us, your long-winded preacher included, and the Holy Spirit at work. Same as the Acts of the Apostles, same as the Last Supper. We simply ask the Holy Spirit to help rekindle in our own hearts that awareness of who we are under His movements. As we celebrate confirmation for Stephanie, watch. I mean, our Lord says, the Father and I will love him. We will come and make our dwelling with him, with the whole church, with her today, more and more. I have told you this while I'm with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will continue to teach you everything and remind you of who you are, of what I call you to accomplish in changing times. We ask for the grace not to sit there passively and consider all the bad things of the human element of the church and walk away, much less split or divide that kingdom, but rather to come together, to build that kingdom, to be that kingdom, made up of living stones, you and me, that holy city of God, made up of living stones right here. And we look at the church today, it's very divided. A lot of division today, a lot of splinterings. The Catholic communities, the different ways people are looking at the world today, the ways we're handling our political issues very differently, we're very divided. The Christian community throughout the world, so many different denominations, like, very divided. Supposedly following the one kingdom of God, and yet sometimes doing it very differently. The whole world is divided. And yet our Lord came to gather what was scattered, to bring us together into one family. Divine and invisible as the Holy Spirit works in each one of us privately, but also very visible in one human community. There will be one flock, he said, one shepherd. We simply ask the Holy Spirit to heal those wounds that are very real. As you get ready to receive that gift of Holy Communion, which Stephanie will receive for the first time, very visible, very lowly. Our second graders like, it tastes like cardboard. And yet divine, carrying all the treasures of heaven, God's only beloved Son, giving himself up for us. Let us pray that that Holy Communion would not just be an empty ritual, but an effective grace in our own hearts, in our family, in closer communion with each other and with Christ himself, the communion and Holy Communion of the entire church, the communion of all of our Christian brothers and sisters, the communion between every people, every race, every tribe, every tongue. There is neither Jew nor Greek, St. Paul said, but all are one. That was Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper, Father, that they may be one. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.